We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, the first 9 verses. Shall we read together? But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. This is the word of God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Fathers, we gather together this morning on this glorious Resurrection Sunday 2021. We come acknowledging with deep contrition that our hearts are sin pools. We cannot even count the swarms of sinful thoughts and words and actions that have flowed from it. Our hearts and our heads are full from the load of guilt that is on our souls. Our minds and our bodies are full of sin. Our sins, they stare at us. Every commandment takes hold of us for more than 10,000 talents. How endless is the sum of all our debts to you. If this whole world were filled up from earth to heaven with paper and all this written down over by mathematicians, yet when all were added up, it would still fall inconceivably short of what I owe to the least of God's commandments. And so here we are with a table set before us that signifies that sacrifice on Calvary's Hill for the likes of us. We come with contrition. We come with gratitude. We come in faith, we come in hope, we come in love, we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading from our beloved Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 comes from chapter 19, paragraph 4, and continues to speak to us on the law of God. And it speaks as follows: "To the people of Israel, he also gave various judicial laws which lapsed when they ceased as a nation. These are not binding on anyone now by virtue of their being part of the laws of that nation, but their principles of equity continue to be applicable in modern times." What our confession simply teaches us here is a nation within its own demographic, within its own political situation, within its own national realities, needs to have laws that address those specific circumstances. And God gave laws to Israel to govern his people in those specific circumstances. Now, when those specific circumstances ceased to still be a reality, and when the Lord Jesus Christ came, all of that is no longer binding on the church or on any nation in particular. Of course, any nation, any church is free to use those laws, the principles of equity of them. In other words, that which those laws intend, that fairness, that loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, which was the intent of every single law that God ever gave, was to establish that. Love for God, love for your fellow human beings. That still applies. And that's why we must pray for Western society, because Western society had judicial systems over many centuries that emulated and that expressed and that embedded these principles of equity that God gave to Israel. Now we find ourselves in a world where ever since 1925, when Oswald Spengler wrote The Decline of the West, and Ian Wilson's latest book on why the West rules for now, or The Strange Death of Europe, you see it on your television screens, you see it on the internet, that Western society is under siege. You all see it, don't you? It's under siege. And that is why we must not just want to be Christians, individual Christians who listen to sermons on the internet and we listen to nice little Christian music that makes our hearts pump guava juice, but we're not faithful in our worship. And we need to embed these principles of equity. We need to once again be a nation. And the nations of Europe, nations that embed these principles of equity in every sphere of their societies, in their judicial systems, in their education systems. We in this country need to stop giving up NHIA churches to become mosques. Amen?
Amen.
And we need to establish these principles of equity in every sphere of our society. You need to establish them in your family. Dads, my brothers, eagle up. Let's do this to the glory of our Lord. Let's sing together, "In the tomb so cold they laid him." Let's give thanks. We thank you, Father, our bountiful God, our faithful Lord, takes care of the birds of the air and who takes care of his flock. Faithful shepherd of your sheep, we thank you for taking care of us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to come to prayer now, and We're going to thank the Lord for His greatness and His goodness, acknowledge it together. We're going to pray for some churches. We're going to pray for some pastors, colleagues in the ministry. We're going to pray for our school teachers this morning, those who are, and for our university faculties. We're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for our policemen and women, our doctors, our nurses, frontline workers in the medical field. And we're going to pray for the sick. Let us pray together. Dear and blessed Lord Jesus, you are our inheritance and you are our portion forever. Glorious, gracious, and almighty Father, your choice and your gift confirm, sweeten, and sanctify your eternal and your unspeakable mercy towards us. Holy and blessed Spirit, you cause our souls to live by grace here and in glory to all eternity. Our great and glorious Lord, to you, blessed Lord Jesus, every knee will bow. You are all in creation, redemption, providence, grace, and glory. You are all in your church and in the hearts of your people. You are in all our joys, our happiness, our work, our privileges. You are in all in your word, in the ordinances, in the table set before us, in all the means of grace. We acknowledge this morning that you, Lord Jesus, and you alone are the sum and the substance of the whole of the Bible. You are the first promise in the sacred word, in the whole of every promise that follows. You are, and we acknowledge that with joy this morning, you are the yea and amen. We speak of the law. You are the end of the law for the righteousness of everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And when we speak of sacrifices on this Easter weekend, by your one sacrifice, you forever perfected them that are sanctified. When we speak of what is going to happen in this world of prophecies, to you all the prophets give witness that whoever believes in you will receive remission of their sins, however horrid those sins may be. Yes, our blessed Lord Jesus, you are, and we acknowledge you as the all in all. Be to us, Lord, the all in all that we need in time, in every circumstance, in every adverse providence, in every trouble, and then surely you will be our all in all to all eternity. We come before you this morning and we commend to you our government. We pray for them in obedience to you, and we do so with sincerity. We pray that you endue them with wisdom, that you purge them of iniquity, and that you set them right. We pray for our policemen and women who are in our streets every day seeing the most horrid of human depravity. We pray for them and their families. We pray that you protect them. We pray that you make them noble among us. We pray for our doctors and our nurses and nursing staff and paramedics and every hospital worker this morning. We pray, Father, that you protect them. We pray for them and their families, that you bless them. We bring to you our universities and our schools all over the Western world. We pray for every member of faculty and staff. We pray for every teacher. We pray for our children and our young people as they study. We pray, Father, that these principles of equity that were embedded in the laws of ancient Israel will permeate all that happens in every sphere of our society. Revive us again in that, Lord, we pray. We pray for your churches all over the world where you are worshipped in spirit and in truth. And we think of some of our friends over here with whom we are in close fraternity. We think of Parmesh and Bronwyn over at Wychwood, dear Brother Jonathan at Bessany. We think of our Brother Brian at Calvary. We think of Peter over in Strand. We bring to you Michael and Nikki and Mark and his wife in Beacon Bay. Father, we commend to you your servants and their families. We pray for those churches that you revive them. to the glory of your name in every society where you have planted them. We bring to you the sick this morning. We pray for the Shuda family at the Emmaus Baptist Church. We pray for our beloved brother Dievold, for dear Florrie and Henk, for Marinus, for our sister Gail, for Elena, for Sarah Jane. We pray for Johan Gravenstein with that cancer. We pray for Selma. We pray for Blanche. We pray for Lida and Nico and Naomi, for Tani Annette. We pray for Jonathan, for George and Marika, for Marina, for Cecile and Elena. And we ask that you heal them. We pray for all of us in the midst of this pandemic, that you will keep us safe. And we pray, Father, that you remove this scourge from among us. And at the end of our prayer, we come in the name of Jesus against every evil ideology that parades and presents itself on this planet. We pray against the Chinese Communist Party. We pray against communism. We pray against humanism and secularism and the worship of this world and its things. And we pray that you make us faithful to hold up Christ for the whole world to see, so that they may be drawn unto him. And now, as we ready our hearts to receive the means of grace in the preaching of the word, and also the participating in the Lord's table, we ask with deep contrition that you forgive us all our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and give each one of us, man, woman, boy, and girl, give us a new beginning in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look together at the first 10 verses and also some other selected scriptures as I speak to you this morning on the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28 from verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." When we read the four Gospels, we see they all tell us that Jesus rose from the dead following his crucifixion. I can't go into that now, but coming from a background of very aggressive atheism myself, having attacked the Lord's word for many, many years, I can now stand before you and tell you that I am convinced that this book is absolutely reliable. I have looked at it from every angle, and so have greater men with more skill in that than I have, and they have come to the same conclusion. And when we read all these accounts, we find that they tell us that Jesus rose from the dead. Matthew records how the women found the tomb empty, and were instructed by an angel to tell the disciples. And just as I was reading it to you now, don't you think there's just a little bit of just something lovely in it? An angel from the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. I love that, don't you? He just sat on it. I'm sure he had a smirk on his face too, because it was a wonderful moment. And we have just read now this heart-stirring account of what the angel said to them. Go tell them, they will see me. And I hope that every one of you have in your heart that desire that you want to see Jesus. We see how Jesus appeared to them while on their way. In fact, I invite you to come along tonight, because I'm going to speak to you on the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ in historical sequence, in chronological sequence, and what the significance of those post-resurrection experiences are to you, to people like you, and to people like myself and others. In all the New Testament records, 10 distinct resurrection appearances of Christ prior to his ascension to heaven are recorded, 10 in all. And the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Christian faith cannot be overestimated. You just cannot make too much of it. The significance of it. It has great significance for those who don't believe. Great significance. And maybe there's still somebody like that here this morning. You think you believe, but you don't really. Or you know you don't. I want to tell you, you're most welcome. We're very happy that you're here. And we really hope that you will stay. The resurrection has great significance for those who don't believe. And I'm going to put it forward to you this morning. But it also has great significance for those who are Christians and who are truly Christians. And so let's first of all look at the significance of the resurrection for the unbeliever. Here's what you need to know. These records are reliable. And what the resurrection proves is that Jesus truly is the Son of God. This is the first significant thing that you need to take a hold of. Whether you like him, whether you like what he stands for, whether you think it has something to do with you or not, you need to know. It establishes this fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By his resurrection from the dead. He was affirmed, confirmed, identified, and proven to be the Son of God and God himself. And you need this morning to know, if you're an unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever listening in with some family members, you're also most welcome. I hope you folk have really good fellowship in your homes today. But you need to get your head and your heart around this fact. Whatever you make of him, he was confirmed in power by his resurrection from the dead to be the Son of God. It's a fact you need to deal with in your life. And it also demonstrates that he truly has all authority in heaven and on earth. Let the world hear this. Let the Chinese Communist Party hear this. Let the secularists hear this. Let the Marxists and the communists and the atheists and the Buddhists and the Hindus and all those who are not Christian hear this morning from a humble preacher in Pretoria. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Whether you like it or not, he says that in Matthew 28:18, he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And you see, that's what people don't like, because we want the authority. Don't we? On the road, when you're driving, who must get first right of way? Number one. When there's an argument in the home, who must be right? The one speaking must be right. We want the authority. But what we need to learn, and this is the significance of the resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. You live your life ignoring that fact, it will have devastating consequences for you, and it will end in horrible disappointment and disillusionment. He is the Son of God, and all authority is His. That's the first point. It verifies His deity, as we say in theology. But it also proves the truthfulness and trustworthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It proves this. When Jesus says He's going to do something, you can count on it. It will happen. You, me, the whole world. You won't stop Him from doing what He says He's going to do. When He speaks a word, it's the truth. He told His disciples that He was going to rise from the dead on three occasions. In Matthew chapter 16, 21. In Matthew chapter 17, 22. And Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 to 19. Three records of Him telling them, I'm going to do this. I'm going to rise from the dead. He began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He told them. He also told them again in chapter 17, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and on the third day He will be raised up. He told them. He told them it was going to happen. He did it again in chapter 20 of Matthew. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be arrested and will be tried by the scribes and the Pharisees, by the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock Him, to scourge Him, and to crucify Him. And then He said it again, and on the third day He will rise again. He said it, and it happened. The resurrection proves the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus was telling the truth in describing His suffering and His crucifixion and His resurrection, then He was telling the truth in everything else He said. Does that make sense? Why would God raise a liar from the dead? If Jesus said this is going to happen, and it happened, and He was right and it was true, then everything else He said is equally true and will as certainly come to pass. And if you're an unbeliever, you need to deal with that reality. You need to get your head and your heart around it. So the following teachings of Jesus are as true as His resurrection was. He was from the Father above and spoke the words of the Father. He is the great promised prophet like Moses. You drive down Solomon Mahlangu, you see a huge advertisement board. Speak a kind word or be quiet. Listen, we learned that in grade one. Get to know the Prophet Muhammad. Advertised in our city, one church after the other beginning to become a mosque. I said it on Good Friday morning. I say it again, and pray for me as I do. Either Muhammad was the only prophet God ever sent, or he was a false prophet. And I tell you, for me, it's a no-brainer to make up my mind about that. He was a liar, he was a deceiver, and a false prophet. And that's not a good man in my book. I'll tell you who spoke the words of the Father. Do you know who spoke the words of the Father? His name is Jesus. He spoke the words of the Father. There's your prophet like Moses. And if he rose from the dead and that was true, then everything else he says is true too. So don't believe the little boards. Some of you have wanted to do stuff to it. Don't. We're a peaceful people. Just pray and follow Jesus. Hear what he says. If what Jesus said about his resurrection was true, then the following that he said was also true. No one comes to the Father but through him. If what he said about his resurrection was true, then what he said about this is true too. You need to hear, no one comes to the Father but by Jesus. You want to come to God? You want to have peace with God? And enter into this grace in which you stand by faith and rejoice in the hope of his glory? You will have to come through Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by him. If what he said about his resurrection was true, then what he said about this was true too. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. And that is all of us, each and every one of us. There's nobody here. Don't pick up stones and start stoning prostitutes. Jesus will put his foot between you and the prostitute and say that he was without sin. Throw the first stone. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. And you know you're a sinner. If you don't, ask your family. They'll tell you. It actually bugs them. And that sin has a penalty, it has a power, and it has a presence. And his blood was shed for the remission of those sins. To take the guilt and the penalty away and make you free. Give you peace with God. If what Jesus said about the resurrection was true, then that is true too. And if what he said about his resurrection was true, this is also true. He came to offer abundant life. Oh man, do we need abundant life? At this point in this pandemic, do you yearn for abundant life? To break beyond the barriers of mere existence and survival? Whatever your circumstances, whether they're good or bad, and truly have abundant life. A life in which you can look at the messes inside of you, the messes that go inside your head, your heart, your behavior, and say to yourself, he can give me abundant life despite all this. I can believe him when he says, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is also true what he said. And the older I get, the more I rejoice in this fact. When I see the mortality of people around me, when I see how people die and what they die of, some of our friends from one of my previous congregations, among those shot by the Muslim radicals up in the north of Mozambique last week. When I see that, and I see those suffering from cancer and Those who are getting old now and approaching glory, and you see all the dangers around, you ask yourself, how will it end? Then I know what he says here is true too, if his resurrection is true. I go to prepare a place for you. You have a place in Jesus. This is also true. He will come again. John chapter 14 and verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If what Jesus said about the resurrection was true, and it was, then this is true too. And you need to live your life in the light of the reality of that truth. So the significance of the resurrection for the unbeliever is enormous this morning. And it compels unbelievers to come face to face with reality and the need to accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But the resurrection of the Lord has even more significance for the believers. And here it is. Here's the significance. First, what if he had not been raised? What is the significance of that? 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. May as well roll over and play dead. There'd be no purpose in preaching about a liar or a lunatic. Not only that, if he's not been raised, then 1 Corinthians 15:14 says it's empty if he's not been raised. Our belief in Christ would also be empty, meaningless. It also means this: if he has not been raised, it means that all the apostles were false witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. That's Paul. He says we're nothing but false witnesses if he had not been raised. Can you see the significance of the resurrection for the believer? Because they swore that God raised Jesus from the dead. They claimed to spend 40 days with him after the resurrection, eating and drinking with him. And there's no way they could have been deceived or mistaken. Either they told the truth, or they were deliberate liars, deceivers, and frauds. It's just a fact. More, had Jesus not been raised, we are still in our sins. This is the most horrible one of all. That is horrible. Still in your sins. What are we going to do then? Where can we go? Can you die on a cross and still live? Can you fix what you broke? Can you clean up what you messed up? Can you take back those horrible words you spoke, those acts you committed, those thoughts you sought, those things you took? And I'm not even talking about what we failed at. I'm not talking about the good that we failed to do. You can't make up for that. It's too late, it's gone. And you can't fix what you broke. And if Christ had not been raised, we are still in our sins. Am I the only one here who finds that the most horrible sort of all? You know this too. I had godly grandparents. I saw them worship the Lord. My old Irish grandfather, oh, he loved the Lord. He loved him with all his heart every day, and he let us know. Some days I thought he was going to spank us into heaven. Do you know, if the Lord had not been raised, then they perished at death. They just dead and gone forever. That's a horrible thought. More, had Jesus not been raised, 1 Corinthians 15:14, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. That's the significance of the resurrection. If Jesus has not been raised, but now, if Jesus has been raised, it verifies our justification. It means that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But also for us, Romans 4:24, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. There's the good news. That's the significance of the resurrection. If Jesus had been raised, it also, secondly, demonstrates the power available to the Christian. That power that raised Christ from the dead. I know you're having tough times. We cry together. We walk together. We even fight with one another from time to time. I know you're having a tough time. I know you're worried. I know you roll around at night. I live on this planet too. I know the world looks big and that it's just going to win. And all the problems you face, and all the heartache and all the despair, I know it looks big, but here's what you need to know. If Jesus has been raised from the dead, that same power that raised him is available to you. It's a wonderful reality. Thirdly, it gives us hope concerning our own resurrection. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then lastly, if Jesus has been raised, it demands our complete loyalty to him. Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again. To this end, this is what he wanted to achieve, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus Christ died and rose again so that he might be your Lord. You need a hand control to him. I can say that to myself here this morning. Do you know why so many things in my life are and have been messed up? Because I insisted on control. I wanted to be the little Lord. That's why. And everybody must bow down before me. If only we can learn. Things are messed up precisely because you wanted the control. That's what messed it up. And you can't fix what you broke in the same way that you broke it. That's stupid. Amen? You need to reframe. You need to step back and say, I try to be Lord. And that's why it looks like it looks. That's why it feels like it feels. That's why those around me cry like that. Because I wanted to be the Lord. And you need to acknowledge that and step back and say, I need to let him be the Lord. Because if you don't, you will mess it up further. You will come through that door. You will come and sit there and cry. I'll cry with you. But if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, it's that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. I want to end with that this morning before we go to the table. Let him be your Lord. He died and he was raised again that he might be the Lord of the living and the dead. Stop trying to let Chuck Norris do it for you. I know the virus is in quarantine because Chuck Norris got it, but people cannot fix anything. Only the Lord Jesus can. Do you want it fixed? Do you want your life healed? Do you want it fixed? Let him be the Lord. And we end with this. From the first Easter, the Christians greeted one another like that. They'd get together on Resurrection Sunday. And the liturgist, that's the one leading the worship, such as I have the pleasure of doing this morning, would say, "He is risen." And the congregation would reply with great joy, "He is risen indeed." Let's say it again, "He is risen." Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, that your Son is risen, that he is the Lord, that he's our Lord too. Thank you for the great significance of the resurrection. Our Lord and our God, we would cry out that he is risen. And Lord, you are still ministering, still serving. And even though we lose sight of you 1,000 and 10,000 times, it is plain and most evident that nothing but your power could carry us through the power of that resurrection, which makes you our Lord. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise up and sing, "If Christ had not been raised from death." Dearly beloved in Christ, now may he who has revealed to every nation his everlasting righteousness through the power of his resurrection, and who sits enthroned in ageless splendor, may he rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Amen.